on the planet. Very nice. You know, when I got here yesterday, flew in from Boise to Reno, and I found, when I go to places like this, I always try to find a spot, you know, so hiked up, there's a mountain kind of vibe over there, and you can see the whole place, man. It's just so beautiful. And then I'm walking up on these cliffs and stuff, and I'm thinking, wow, Indians used to be here, man. Just watching for some game. Anyways, it's a disorder I have, but it was fun. We actually, you know, because I was, half of my childhood was in California, so it's not like I don't know what I am. I have a cultural disconnect with about everywhere I go because I'm a little bit many things. But in Idaho, since we moved there, I figured, well, that's when I got into horses. We bought part of a ranch, and we do pack trips up in the high country. And actually, I don't know if you know this, a little PR for Idaho. It has more primitive wilderness than any other state in America except Alaska. So don't take it personal, you guys, because you think you got it. But there, I'm just telling you, there's so much roadless wilderness that you can take your horse and just... And you do not see anybody. You know how here you got to pay money to camp and you got to schedule a year in advance and stuff. It's so funny. So I'm just saying, I'm liking this moment. It's a great moment. So what I'm going to do is continue what I started last night. It's been busy. We do like 4 or 5 services between Saturday night and Sunday night. So it's been hop on the plane and... But I'm getting it. Anyway, so last night we did Paul starting right. I want to talk to you about how he continued to minister right, and then we're going to look tonight at how he ended right. And one of the things I thought I could do to segue into the discussion about being an influence politically, in a sense, so not politically first off, but obviously, as I'm sure we all agree, that there's got to be certain values that God's word mandates that are just non-negotiable. And I go to a lot of places, India, Iran, we do stuff down in Mexico and Europe. And, you know, every culture has such a different take on a lot of things, you know. And every Christian in these different places has to deal with a lot of different things that are very different than what we deal with here. And it seems to me, as when I talk to guys, I just say, look, there's some bottom line stuff in the scriptures. It doesn't really matter where you live. It doesn't matter what your denomination is. It's just God's word, period, simple, like you said. You don't have to think too much. You don't have to watch Fox News to figure out what's up. You just read the Bible. And so, honestly, and I'm sure most of you agree with this, but what I want to talk to you about today is something that is another component of how you can make a difference in a culture, any culture. You know, we do live in a post-Christian culture right now in America. So let's just get over it. Like you said again, it's true. This is not a Christian nation. So you can wish it was all you want, but it's not. So if we become less and less Christians, what will automatically happen to our culture? It doesn't, you know, there's nothing, you can't stop it. The less, it's just like, if it's like this, and it goes like this, and this, and this, percentage of actually people that are in love with God are, you know, faithful to Christ, faithful to his word. You can't stop it. So there's another piece of the puzzle. We need to reach our nation for Christ. You know, so you gotta speak, you know, about issues that are logical, I think, like abortion. I think you'd be a liberal and totally believe that abortion is wrong, right? Like I always tell them, hey, check this out. I'm so injured in a choice. So can you let the kid have a choice? Just relax. You know, maybe, you know, he should have a say in this situation. So give him a shot at it. So, you know, there's logical things that we can speak. But I want to give you hope that we can make a world of difference if we keep the main thing. And that is, honestly, we have to bring people to Christ. We cannot be churchy. We can't just try to build churches or keep churches. We have to get out of our churches, and we have to reach the world we live in, no matter what our world is. That's my view. I think that's why I'm into Paul. He's kind of a maniac that way. And so let's give me an example of that, and then we're going to see how he did this spiritually. But just two passages I'll read to you. You know, he was on his missionary journey, as you know, when he went through Corinth. He'd just been to Athens, wasn't well received as a great philosopher, but he, you know, a few people responded. He goes to Corinth, and in chapter 18 of verse 9, a precursor to this is that, you know, some people are starting to respond to Christ in Corinth. And he had been recently, before Athens, been beat to a pulp, you know, just literally left for dead. And so he sees some people in this Corinthian city come to Christ, responding. And check this out. This is what the Lord spoke to him. Now, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid to speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And I believe with honestly all my heart, there is not a city, a town, a village on the planet where there is not some people. There may be lots in some cities, a few in other cities. But I just figure there's got to be people crying out, God, who are you? And we cannot be afraid to speak. We have to speak the words of life to people. You know, I was not raised a Christian. I didn't like Christians. I actually thought they were very uptight, strange, just not honestly, you know, in my heart, I really felt they were just irrelevant. And the Christianity was something that had no, it made no sense to me. So I come from a position of just, I didn't get it. You know, I was blind. And I didn't know I was blind. And yet, in the midst of my world I was in, Christ literally appeared to me, came to me in my life. Once, when I was at a place called Self-Realization Fellowship, which is a thing started by Paramahansa Yogananda. Say that real quick. No? Okay. Paramahansa Yogananda. So this is back, you know, in the 60s, and we pulled in, and my friend was doing some acid, so he stayed in the van because he was too stoned to go to church. So I went in, and we're praying to these, we were closing the service by praying to these different gurus. And Jesus, they incorporated him, you know, into the system of the religion. So Jesus is there, and something in my own spirit said, pray only to Jesus. And so I just prayed to Jesus. I then hop back in my van, you know, it was a 60s deal, so I have a VW van. We're driving back to the beach, and there's tapestries in the van, of course. And so my friend, Alvin, he's in the back seat, and he had lit a candle. He's back there hallucinating on the candle. And so I'm driving back to the beach, and the whole van catches on fire. We pull over, and I get it out. We put it out. And a voice, honestly, spoke to me. And said, don't you ever, ever deny the gods. Don't you ever only pray to Jesus. How could you do that? It's disrespecting. It's disrespecting God. And so I'm thinking, wow, okay. I don't want another fire in my van. But you know what? I said, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. I was coming off of acid about 2 weeks later. I'm sorry to be so honest in church, whatever this is, situation. So I'm coming down because I used to sell acid and grass and hash and mescaline and mushrooms and things of that nature. And so we always had a lot around. So we took some acid and we're coming back. I was in my van again from this deal we were at. And I'm looking at this picture of Paramahansa Yogananda, you know, inside this van. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. You know, and said, I'm preaching to my friends what happened. I said, you know what, man? I don't know why we're into this guru. When Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, he came from heaven. And, you know, we should follow him. You know, who else was born of a virgin? Who else would have such a voice from heaven? And this is the truth. I'm not exaggerating or nothing. And I told him that night, I says, you know, I'm done do these drugs, man. I know that I found what I've been looking for in my life. And so I said, I'll still do, you know, some grass once in a while because I didn't, you know, I wasn't fully converted yet. So I, you know, I ran into an old girlfriend, honestly, about 2-3 weeks later. And she said, hey, you know, I'm going to this. She wasn't a super Christian. She's smoking a cigarette, which I realized later was not wise of her. But she's talking to me about being a Christian. And she said, well, I've gone to this church a few times called Calvary Chapel, and you should check it out, you know. And I went 2 weeks later with her and heard the gospel. And I was afraid to go forward. But the Holy Spirit was calling me. They did altar calls in those days every Wednesday night. And so I'm stressed, sweating, going, man, my friend's going to think I'm a jerk. I cannot go forward. This is so lame, but I want Jesus in my life. So she introduced me to a friend of hers, and he witnessed to me for like 20 minutes after that church service. And it was just the tension, the battle. Like, it was just hard to describe the thing going on in my life, like I'm sure many who have been converted. And I finally said, okay, you know. He says, if you just go to that prayer room, you'll find Christ. Because they were praying for people that had, you know, just received Christ in the altar call. So I went in that room. I sat down on the floor in the corner. No one ever talked to me once. I've yet to be witnessed to, truly, except for that one guy. I sit down. And I start weeping. And, you know, there's so many sins that I've committed, you know, as a non-Christian. And I've certainly committed sins as a Christian. But, you know, some really bad stuff. You know, I've been in jail. I've ripped people off, you know, as far as relationships. I haven't been really always the best person in many ways. You know, I had no problem breaking the law. So I had a lot of issues. I had a lot of regrets. It's just what weirded me out when I reflected on this moment afterwards, none of that came to my mind. I started weeping because Jesus said in my heart, he says, you know, I love you and you've rejected me. You've turned your back on me. You've rejected perfection. You've rejected my son. You've rejected my love. And you know how the Bible says the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I mean, it happened. I cried. I hadn't cried for years. I was a very hard, hard, hard person. Seriously. I'm a lot nicer now. And I was. I had very little emotion that you could ever see inside of me, except don't mess with me. And I'm just weeping and cleansed. You know, and within 2 weeks, you know, things really began to change. I mean, that day I went back and said, man, we went up to the mountains to do some drugs. I said, I'm not doing any more drugs, man. You want to get loaded, go ahead. It's done. I'm not doing nothing. I'm free. 2 weeks later, we picked up these girls hitchhiking on PCH Highway. They wanted, like, one sitting in the back. Anyways, bottom line, I'm sitting back there. She wants to make out. So I started making out because I figured, well, she's here, she's in the back seat. So, you know, that was my old life. And so in the middle of this moment, I just sat up and said, you know, where were you going? What is your name? What's happening? How are you? This is not cool. I don't want to do this. And I got up in the front seat when he dropped his girls off, and I told my friend, I said, hey, look, I'm waiting until I get married. I'm not going to do nothing. I'm not going to touch a girl until God gives me the woman I'm supposed to marry. So I'm just saying all that because, you know, I'm sure some of you have had just similar Christian, you know, conversion experiences. But see, because of that's my background, I am so convinced that the best way to change society is ultimately we need more Christians. We have got to bring people to Christ, and then they'll vote right automatically, I hope. So, in the meantime, we need to disciple our churches, because you're right, there are so many Christians who have no guts when it comes to truth publicly, you know. And to me, it's because they don't love God. You know, when you love someone, you stand for them, right? Some of you walking down the mall, in the aisle, you know, the mall, you know, those things. And some guy says, man, who's that ugly girl you're with? What are you going to say? I don't really know her. You know, she just came by to say hi. Is that what you're going to say? What are you going to say? Say, hey, man, this is my babe. What are you talking about? Don't be talking like that about my wife. Back off. Come on. I love her. I didn't need any gun at my head as a new Christian when I'm on a construction site and guys are cussing, you know, using the Lord's name in vain. I said, hey, man, he's a really good friend of mine. Would you mind using a different word? You know, I understand. I used to cuss. You can cuss. But could you just choose some other words to cuss with besides him? There's a lot of other options, you know. There's a There's a little dictionary of cuss words, so. Could you do that for me, please? All I'm saying is that the world's going to hell. And this next generation is on the edge. Because most of you guys are older in this room, okay? Let's just be realistic about it. There's a lot of bald heads and gray hair, okay? True or not? Am I telling a lie? We're older people. What are we going to do, you guys? Who we were when we were in our 20s, don't ever forget it. Because there's a generation coming up that is completely confused, like our brother said. And they're sitting in churches. And we have to reach out to them. We need to connect with them. We need to relate to them. We need to get into the world. You got to me, you have to immerse yourself in their life and really understand them. And not just speak at them, but with them and become a part of them and not be afraid of them. They're not going to hurt you. They're not as evil as you might think. They're just confused. Like there was a kid in our church that recently came to Christ. You know, I do a thing, about 500 to 700 college-age kids come to this thing I do for Sunday nights. It's just an amazing miracle to me, honestly, that many college kids will come. And I don't compromise. I teach right through the Bible, you know, at least not the whole Bible because we're only there for 2-3 years. But I teach book by book, verse by verse. I just, you know how it goes. What it says is what you get. I'm not changing anything. But, you know, people keep coming to Christ. And they have all these weird backgrounds. You know, most kids today see pornography, okay? And many of you have seen pornography. You won't admit it right now in this building, but it has pervasively affected our whole society. What's going to change it? Right there. You know, nowadays, if you pastors are honest, many of the kids that want to get married, have they had sex before they got married? Let's be honest. Many of the people you do counseling with, you'll find out, well, I recently did a video testimony. We have these on our church website if you want to check them out. We call them Voices. And they're people's 5 to 7 minute testimonies. One of the guys was a homosexual that did one of his stories. And, you know, it is true. Truth set him free. He was told a lie all his life. And he believed the lie. He didn't know better because he was more effeminate. He was more feminine. He wasn't, you know, into the typical guy stuff. But he was a man. You know, you don't have to be a man and to, you know, whatever it is. You know, it's all stupid stuff, you know. And so, you know, to me, I had to let that kid know, though, like what it says in Corinth. Check this out. And this, it can help you as you try to reach your city to find the people that God says, I have many people in this city. This is how Paul described him. It's in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible for evangelism. It says of these people that were from his church, it says they're fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. It says none of these people, of course, will inherit the kingdom of God. Speaking to Christians. And he's saying, convert, change your life. You were those things, but he says you're not those things anymore. Anyways, what I had to tell this homosexual is I read him this list. Because he says, hey, man, I thought you guys like hate homosexuals, right? And like you said, we don't know. I always tell people we love them more than homosexuals love them, right? Because we really do love them with the love of Christ. And I said, look, in the same list, fornicators and idolaters, let me just tell you the truth. In Christian churches, there are adulterers. In Christian churches, there are fornicators, which just means sexual impurity, okay? It's a general sexual term for any sexual sin, like pornography, like sex before marriage, and we won't go into any more details. And so I said, look, you're in the same list with the rest of them. So number one, you don't get special treatment, nor are you specially evil. You're a sinner, just like the rest of us. And then I say, look, if a person is an adulterer, he can't come up to me and say, well, you know, man, I'm like an adulterer, and so I have this disorder, so I want Jesus. But, you know, it's just genetically kind of where I'm wired, man. What am I going to say? No, you're born again. You got new genetics, okay? You are recreated. So, okay, you're a new person in Christ. Who knows what you were, why you are what you were, but, you know, we don't have to go there. And it's the same with the homosexual. Sure, that's who you were. And why you were that way is complicated. If, you know, I've talked a lot to homosexuals, and they're very different. There's no stereotype, and like just us. There's a lot of different things that have happened to them, from abuse, being, you know, having sex with people when they're 5, 6 years old, where they get turned on by another man, and that's just all they understand. You know, it's, and you can't like disregard that in their life. There's so many things that people go through in this area. So, you know, you got to get to know the person, and then you got to be able to say, okay, what your history is your history, but we're going to disconnect you from your history. And we're going to bring you into a new history, the history of Christ. You're in Christ. And that in Christ, you're new. And in Christ, you have a new beginning. So I just believe we have such a message of hope. And I believe it's even greater than the political hope that people hoped they would get in the last election. We really have a message of hope to people who are, just like in my life, being completely destroyed by Satan. Destroyed. I very rarely met anyone happy and satisfied and at peace who's in bondage to sin. There, to me, it's like if you're into business and you're trying to market a product, you find people that need the product, right? If you see a bunch of people with really raunchy looking teeth and you say, hey, have you ever used a toothbrush? Never heard of one. Awesome. I'll be back in about 2 weeks. And I'm going to buy me a big box of toothbrushes, and I'll give a special deal on small sample of my special miracle toothpaste. And I'm going to start selling toothbrushes, and I'll become a rich guy because I know that's your need, and I know how to meet it. So say your teeth don't have to be this way the rest of your life. We have Christ. And the people in their hearts, you know, forget the facade. Honestly, forget the facade. I'm cool. Everything's okay. My life is beautiful. It's a lie. How could it be beautiful? Why do you think there's, I won't even get into all the examples of it, but just trust me, it's a lie. And in the heart, there's an agony. And you got to just keep having enough faith in our toothpaste that if you just keep offering toothpaste, one day the person will say, I'm just so sick of my filthy teeth. Okay, I'll take some toothpaste. So I believe, you know, because I live in America with our brother, it's a tragedy. I believe really abortion is probably the worst. Again, I want to encourage you guys, you should vote. I think most of us, I assume, vote for people that stand for the same position that you spoke about. But what else? Every church should have stuff on their website, pamphlets in their lobby to help people. I just told our youth pastor and we have two different youth pastors, junior high, high school, and I said, hey, I want to make sure on your high school site, your junior high site, you have stuff to help girls figure out about abortion. You know, well, you know, some parents are going to get upset. I don't care. Those kids need to know what's up. And if they don't think that's right, then they should have told their kids themselves. And if they told their kids themselves, then they have nothing to worry about because it's exactly what they told them. But since a lot of parents, even Christian parents, don't even talk to their kids about this stuff, just like with, we're doing parenting classes now. I never did parenting classes before, but we're starting a whole thing of just how to raise kids. And helping kids face, they live in a very wicked world, like the world that Paul lived in. This is why I love Paul so much. To me, he lived in a culture that we're living in. Not quite as bad, but he had it. And so if you go back to starting right, that you're willing to join the kingdom of God as an ambassador for the kingdom of God, and you're going to lay your life down for this battle for the souls of humanity, you start right. You just get ready for a fight. You're ready to really rock. This is not mellow. Jesus said, those who take the kingdom take it with violence. And he didn't mean physical violence. We're not going to be jihadists. But he meant the violence of the soul. There's an intensity, a passion, a war. Like Paul said, we fight not against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. So how do you continue that? How do you keep moving in this? How do you do well in this? How can you start churches in a city like Corinth and see homosexuals and adulterers and extortioners and thieves and drunks come to Christ? Well, I want you to go with me to the book of Acts, book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I need to get a clock because I know I'm talking too long on the intro, but we'll pull it off. Maybe got to watch because like my eyes behind my head are not really working real good right now. I mean, like, donate me a watch, brother. I've clocked the Rolexes before, man. Okay, here we go. Chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me is not in vain. Chapter 15, verse 10. Give you a second to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I've labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Read it with me again. Even though he says in verse 9, he persecuted the church, he was a murderer, he was an evil man, even though he was very religious. He was a horrible person. And yet he thought he was blameless until Christ, you know, just knocked him out. But once he saw his wretched condition, he didn't let that stop him. He said, look, but I am now what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God, that's what defines me. Now listen, the first thing, if God puts you in a city or a town or a village, you have to believe, as I said earlier about Corinth, do not be afraid. I have many people in the city. They're already his people, he says. They're my people. They haven't been converted yet, but I want them. And I know they can come to me. I know they will come to me. And why God does it this way, where it's like fishing, because you just don't have the fish marked. Just throw your bait over there to that fish. He'll bite the bait. You got to just fish. That's up to him, but he did it this way. So you fish in faith. There are people in the city, rest homes, prisons, jails, companies, restaurants, gas stations. I don't know where I'll see them, but I can't do it in church. Church is not where you're going to convert people. That's maybe where they accept Christ. But why will they ever go to your church? They have to go to your church because something outside of church connected them. Obviously. And it may be people through your church who have this passion that you've conveyed to them. There are many people in the city, guys. This week when you work, when you play football, when you play soccer, when you do what you do, look for them. Fish for them. Go get some. They're there waiting. Go get them. There has to be that ongoing passion of reality about the needs of humanity. And so he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace in me has placed me in this city, this village, this hamlet. And I will be able, by the grace of God, to fulfill what we said yesterday, God's creative purpose in my life, how God's destined me to be, what to be, how to be. He's ordained a good work for me. And some of us in this place, to be honest, you feel like my work's not a good work. You know, I don't feel there's much good going on. It's not that great. It can be good. And it doesn't matter how big or small. It matters how quality is this quality. And if you save a soul a year, I don't care. It's none of my business. It's none of your business. How God wants to use you is his business, but it can be a good work, a noble work, by the grace of God. So that being said, being the result of grace, he says the grace was not given to me in vain. Paul in another place said he was made an apostle by the grace of God. Just as many of you have been made pastors, elders, Sunday school teachers, worship leaders, community folks getting out and doing stuff, outreach. That is a grace thing. And you should max it. He says it's not in vain. I will be held accountable and you'll be held accountable for every ounce of grace you've been given. Okay? And nobody knows the grace but you and God. Others may judge you and say, oh, you're doing pretty darn good. Wow, I wish I was as anointed as you or could do what you do. But God may be looking and going, really? I gave this guy so much grace and he's cheating, man, using this much. It's like those really smart people in college or school, you remember them? They wouldn't study and they'd get A's and B's. He just kind of hated those people. Because, you know, you'd study for hours trying to memorize all this stuff and get a C. At least, you know, for me. So, if God gives you grace, you might be getting a B. But you'll be judged for not getting an A. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll be held accountable for what we've done in our bodies. What we've done with our life. It'll be judged by fire. Christian, the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ. Not the judgment of salvation, but what we've done with what we've been given. It's a very personal thing. And I'm not answerable ultimately to anybody but God. Only he knows the faithfulness that's demanded of me. So you have to face life in this context. You can't do anything less. And so he says for Paul, he goes, look, I was given grace to do something. He gave me an ability. He gave me an opportunity. He gave me a voice. He gave me a place. And by the grace of God, I squeezed every ounce of grace I could get out of that. Didn't Jesus say, he who's faithful in little will be then what? He'll be given more. You know, when I told you I went from 30 to 15 people in that church that I started in Boise, I really did want to quit, honestly. I just thought, obviously, I'm not cut out for this. And it's not going to work. And I don't want to live my life being a loser. So why lose on purpose? So I, you know, when the Holy Spirit spoke to me, he says, I've only given you grace to pastor a small handful of people. He said, so you remember the talents? One talent, three talents, five talents. Each were judged with faithfulness with what I gave them. So if I give you one talent, Bob, you're accountable for that one talent. And what you do with that one talent is fine with me. And I believe this in heaven will be the case. Many of the people that whatever heaven is where God gives rewards, however that looks, as the scripture says he does, they will not be people we know. They will be people that are unknown. There's some of the greatest men and women of God have fought this battle secretly, as it were, not before the eyes of people, but before God. And they have borne fruit with their small. That is how the world is changing. It is not big shots. The world is being changed by small shots. But it's just a lot of them. Boom, 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 boom. A lot of people working the turf all over this planet. You know, I am privileged because I get to travel so much. And I've seen so many godly, prayer-filled, anointed, wonderful people that are just doing it for God, living in such poverty, living in such stress and turmoil and beatings and sufferings. Because we do a lot, as I said, in India, where there's a lot of suffering for Christ. And these pastors, one of them recently, you know, he bowed at my feet. He said, please just pray for me. My village I'm going back to, they say, they will attack me and my family because we've been converting so many people. An attack can mean a lot. It's not just, you know, stop doing that. So I pray. I started to pray. So I'll just pray, you know, God's going to open some other doors for you, you know, so take care of your family and your kids and stuff. And he says, Bob, that's not what I asked you. I asked you to pray for me for the courage to go back. I'm going back. So just pray for me. I'm saying, you know, I thought I was supposed to have the faith here. You know what I mean? Hallelujah, Jesus, just anoint my brother. And I'm thinking, Lord, just get him out of this village. And it changed my life. It was a moment, one of those defining moments in your life. It's like, wow, I love you, man. You just taught me more than I could have learned in reading 10 books or 100 sermons heard. This is a class act. You don't know his name. Nobody knows his name, but a small group of people. But he's a hero. He really is. You see, we have to be faithful to the grace we've been given. And no one's watching ultimately but God. And that's why Paul, if you really know his life, he was a nothing for many years. And he pretty much was a nothing all his life. Honestly. He went back to Jerusalem, you remember, after he had done so much evangelism in the Gentile world, and they didn't even know him. I heard you've been doing something out there. He was nothing to them. Anyways, he then says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He squeezed every ounce of grace he could out of his life. He had a passion to see people as the call was upon him when he first got saved, bring people from the power of Satan to the power of God, to bring people from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, to bring light where there's blindness. And he just could not shake it. And so he worked hard. But then he says, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God which was with me. I don't know how you are, but you must be, you're a human, I'm a human. I get very tired sometimes. You know, I get very, just tired of all the stuff. It's not just, you know, sermons and teaching is tiring in and of itself. Because every time you speak, I don't know how you are, but I usually walk away going, oh my gosh, why did I say this? Or why did I say that? Or why didn't I, you know, I always overanalyze myself and just say, I'm not doing second service. Forget it. I'm just, it's so stupid. And, you know, I listen to all my sermons, every sermon I listen to, you know, at least one each weekend. I mean, there's four services I do. I listen to one of them before the other ones, because one's Saturday night. And it's very painful. But it's like, Lord, if I can learn from my mistakes, help me. And it's just, it's not easy. It's tiring. Because you want to be better than you can be. And yet, grace gives me enough to do what I can do. And I have to live within my grace and say, I can't go beyond my grace. It's not about me. But you know, all the little stuff, you know, the church junk, all the drama stuff that goes on, and you have to be a father to everybody. It's just like, it's okay, let's work that out. Jack, I know that he's, you know, parked in your parking place this week. And, you know, we're going to get this worked out. And brother, you know, just let it go. Go the extra mile for the Lord and just park farther away from the church for a while. And, you know, let him have it. Okay, man, is that cool? You know, you do that. You know, you spend a lot of your life reconciling people, right? You're reconciling people within the church, marriages, teenagers with parents. There's a lot of emotional drama. And it can tire you out. And it can make it seem like this is not worth it. It's so much work. And then you see people that you love with all your heart and you poured your life into, and they backslide. And it's just like, man, how could you do this? And sometimes you yourself will say, man, is it true? I mean, Lord, you said you would do this and you do this. It's in your word. And the guy just blew it off. And now he's not even sure if it's true anymore. And it's like, God, you touched him in such a mighty way. Man, you lose some fish, some big fish that you had hooked. And you just think, man, this is a lot of pain. Because when you're a pastor, you love the people. Even if you're not always happy with them, you really love them. And it just, your heart gets so weird. And you can't be hard-hearted. You know how some pastors get, they get so tired of this emotional stress and emotional context that they become separated from the people. You know, and they're more professional about it. And they kind of stand back of pace. And they're insulated. And I've seen a lot of pastors that way, and they survive that way. But I can't see it in Paul, who wept over the people. I can't see it in Jesus, who wept over Jerusalem. You're just stuck with it. You got to feel crappy once in a while. You got to cry. You got to weep. You got to just be overwhelmed. And then, you know, it's a church that you got to run a business. You got these money issues. You're not supposed to beg. But it's like, hey, I wish I could beg because we need some money, man. And so you have to just go, Lord, deepen my faith. Deepen my faith. Deepen my faith. Keep me in the game here. Keep paying all the stuff. And we send millions to India, in Europe, in these places we serve. And sometimes I'm thinking, I want that money for my own church because I need it for this and that. And it's like there's these tensions, you know. And then you got to go home and pay your own bills. You know, this is so much going on. I'm belaboring this to say, it's not I. It has to be Christ. And I believe the intensity, the stress, the trouble, the discouragements are okay. Because if we can do this ourselves, we shouldn't do it. It has to be, it's no longer I, but Christ. And that's why I work towards a miracle. I work towards something impossible. I work towards believing that people can be reached in our city no matter how hard it seems. You know, I can't change the world, and I know the world's not going to come to Christ. But there are some people. So that's how he did it, okay? That's what he says. I'll give you another example of this. Second Corinthians chapter, where is it? There it is. Second Corinthians chapter 3, or actually chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says here, again, it's very like a more of a self-revelation or more of an autobiographical sketch of himself. Therefore, since we, he's including himself, we have this ministry, we have received mercy. As we've received mercy, we do not lose hope, or we do not lose heart. The ministry he talks about is in verse 6 of chapter 3, this new covenant that we are representatives of, a covenant of the Spirit. In verse 18, he defines this also, this ministry he's been given. He says, we all with unveiled face, in verse 18 of chapter 3, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, that's why therefore is therefore. Therefore, since we have this ministry. So our ministry is this covenant of grace, this covenant of the Holy Spirit transforming people's lives, and this ministry of beholding God in the face of Christ. And again, like you heard in the message this morning, what our brother said is true. We have to behold God. We have to see him. And if we do compromise and say, well, we only want to talk about the stuff that's easy to sell and the stuff that's not easy to sell, we don't talk much about, then we're crooks, basically. To me, it's just like being a crook. You're selling bad goods. You're saying, this is God, and this is God, and this is God. I'll buy it. Oh, in the fine print? You can go to hell, brother, if you don't accept them. Have you ever worked out a negotiated deal like that with someone? You know, buying a car, how all these people that lost their homes because there's fine print they were never told about? You ever heard of that happening anywhere in America? I mean, I feel like crying sometimes. There's so many people in our church lost their homes. And it's like, I just get torqued, man. It's just like, you know, I get more angry at them sometimes than about any other issue right now because I think the government and those guys all let it go. And because it's not shooting people, I guess it just kind of has gone away. It's like, well, it's just what happens, man. Well, wait a minute. There's all these families that lost everything because they were told that it was going to go up to 10% after 5 years. And they've never bought a house before like this. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, come on. They're working in a factory. They're paying their bills. They're struggling. They're trying to get out of debt. You see, I'll give them a great interest rate. You know, and they got suckered by you guys. Well, that's to me when you give the gospel and it's not a whole gospel. I mean, you're just scamming people. You're setting them up to backslide. But when you tell them up front, hey, you come to Jesus, like how I came to Christ, amazing grace. But I knew within days, obviously, that grace holds me eternally accountable to a whole new set of standards and ethics and values. And I need a church and a pastor that's not going to say, oh, you know, it's okay. God understands if you have sex before marriage because he knows you love him and you're just struggling. Well, thanks, pastor. I appreciate that. Hallelujah. Is that the kind of pastors we want to be? We can't be. I've never once told a homosexual, hey, God loves you just the way you are. Don't worry about it. Just come to Christ. You know, you don't have to worry about these issues. God understands. No, I say God does understand. Therefore, he wants you to repent and change, and he'll help you. You know, we have to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us. That was like a government thing at one time. How about that? Anyway, that's another topic. So, we got to give it. This is our ministry. We are beholding Christ. We're beholding God in the face of Christ. It says in verse 18, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. And beholding him, what does it do to us? What does the text say? To what? From glory to glory. If you want to change and be a strong minister of the gospel, like Paul, he said, this is what we do. This is our ministry. We got the covenant of grace and the Spirit, and we have a ministry of beholding God and beholding him. We are being changed from glory to glory, which just means to be more and more like Christ, into his very image. Our churches are only going to truly have true spiritual growth if they're beholding God in the face of Christ. There's no program. There's no other deal, man. We have got to bring God, the face of God, into the lives of people. I don't understand it myself, but Christ is in me. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. All right? It's in the scripture. And when you see who is in you by seeing his face, and you go, that Christ is in my life, I have a divine life in me. I should expect something worthy of this divine life and be changed from glory to glory into his image. And that is why our ministry, it has to be what I said earlier in the first session. We have to keep beholding him, because in beholding him, we're changed. And when we can help people see God, they'll change. If they don't want to behold God because they don't like what they see, they're not going to change, and so be it. Let them go. That being said, he said this knowledge, as I referred to earlier, becomes, in verse 7, a treasure. You know, verse 6 of chapter 4 says, we see him. We see God, the glory of God in the face of Christ. And this treasure of beholding God in the face of Christ becomes a treasure in earthen vessels. Now, reality therapy for those that are going to be like Paul. We are hard-pressed on every side. He's not talking about the Christians in Corinth. He's talking about him and the guys he works with. We are hard-pressed, lots of pressure, but you can't crush us. We're perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed. That's life for us. Like I said earlier about being a pastor or involved in organizing a Sunday school program or trying to get 50 people organized to go out into all the rest homes in your city. There's pressure. And for Paul, he said, you know, we are hard pressed. We're going to pop. And the only reason he didn't pop is because something in him was stronger than the pressure that was outside of him. Right? You understand basic, you know, laws of physics. The interior of his life was strong by the knowledge of God. I know Christ. Christ is in me, the hope of my glory. Press me, but you can't break me. But when you take out the knowledge of God, we're like a little tin can. And you can tell this when it's happening in your life, under the pressures of your life, your marriage, your kids, your finances, the church. This is depression. You know, if I allow just what our country's going through right now, I keep really involved in it, in a sense, in my own private life. And it's like, I get so depressed sometimes. I just say, I'm just going to move to another country. But I figure, well, where am I going to go? You know, there's nowhere. But it's like, I've got to just not, I have to have something greater in me than what I see around me. And then I say, hey, but I got hope. I have a ministry. I don't lose heart. I see God. I know what the solution is. And I'm going to go get out there and offer it. So the pressure is dealt with. The perplexity. There's no way you can be in the ministry and live at the edge and not be perplexed. The only reason you will not be perplexed is if you're not doing anything. There's nothing to worry about. You figured out a way to live that is so manageable that it's like, yeah, I kind of know what's going to happen. We do this and this and this. It happens every week. You should be in a situation where you were like, I have no idea how we're going to pay for this. I have no idea how we're going to start this new ministry to heal families. I have no idea how we're going to reach every city in our, every person in our town. Which if I lived in a small, which I've actually done in Boise, I have sent a gospel magazine I created. It's like this real hip vibe thing I created. I hired people to do it. But anyways, it was my idea. And I said, hey, make up this really neat thing. And we did it. I won't have time to tell the story. But I mailed it to every single person in Boise. Every single person. I said, I want everyone to be exposed potentially to the gospel of Christ. And had some really great articles and graphics and good. It was awesome. And it was straightforward about the death and resurrection of Christ. It was for Easter. But I just believed that. I didn't have the money when I started. I had an idea. And it was time. And I said, let's do it. I was saying, Lord, how can I reach people in our city? There's so many people, but how do I get to them? I saw this blue glow coming out of a house. Literally, this is what happened to me. Early in the morning, I was walking around praying. And I saw this blue glow, and I said, wow, blue glow, houses, what's in the house, TV, the glow. That's how you could get into people's houses. Because it's hard in India. Everybody's out on the streets. Here, everybody's in their houses. I said, I'm going to start a TV thing. I had zero money. I'm telling you, zero. We got an old camera that was a piece of junk. I got a guy that did videos for, you know, guys that do all kinds of stuff. They do videos. He was a horrible video guy, to be honest. And we started. And I just prayed. I prayed, though, for 3 months. And the Lord, someone called me one day and said, hey, we have some airtime on this channel. It's a local Fox channel thing. We have an hour free, a half hour rather, on Sunday morning. Do you want it? So, you know, God had to answer a prayer, but it happened. But I fasted and prayed for it. All I'm saying is we have reached tens of thousands. Way more people watch the TV program than go to our church, I'll tell you that. And I can't go anywhere in our city now where people say, you know, I've been watching that, and it's really been amazing, and I'm learning. Most of the people that have accepted Christ in our church recently are from that TV program that walk into the building because they were exposed by something in the blue glow. Now, you know, that's my situation. But we used to do that when we had 15, 30 people. We would make cheap little copies of tracks and go to concerts in the city, in Boise. And we'd pass them out while people were in line going into the shows every single weekend. It only cost us like 10 bucks a week. Nothing's changed. It's just, you know, you have more resources, you do more. But it doesn't matter. You don't wait. And so perplexed, yes. But in despair, no way. I got 10 bucks. We can reach people with 10 bucks. Let's do it. That's the way you have to approach it. Then he says, persecuted but not forsaken. You know, I'm more of a public figure in our city now, actually. You know, it's the largest church, probably the largest church in the city. We do the TV stuff. So there's a lot of stuff. So, you know, people hate me. And I don't like to be hated because, you know, what I say is what I say. And I just like, I'm not... Not everyone likes me, okay? And they'll like what I represent, what I teach. There's people, I mean, literally, that hate my guts. And I won't go into the stories. But the point is, I don't feel forsaken. You know, I don't like it. But it's like, you know, you're with me, Lord. I'm never forsaken. And I'm not going to get hurt feelings and be weird and react. When people don't like me, I send them kind notes. And I say, I understand. You know, it's okay. You know, these are my convictions. This is what I believe God's word has taught me. I don't attack people. I don't. You know how a lot of people get real touchy. And it says, no, let it go. Absorb it with love. But that's because of grace. It's because of seeing God. Otherwise, I'd be torqued off. And then lastly, struck down but not destroyed. I can say in my life, I have definitely been struck down as a Christian more than once, where I felt like I was down for the count. I didn't think I was going to get back up. I just said, you know, I just can't do this, man. I'm not cut out for this. I'm just not, it's too much, man. And I just want to hop on my horse and ride. Seriously, I just want to live a normal life and, you know, breathe some fresh air and, you know, be a normal person. And times when just, you know, all these things collect. I just struggle with sin and my own weaknesses. I just feel like, man, how can I keep up with what I'm supposed to be? I mean, I have to be so perfect, it seems. It's like, how can I do this? So anyways, boom. I always picture myself in a boxing match. And there's someone over you going, counting you down. And I just tell myself, get up. Just get up. And I get up in my mind. And I say, okay, you know, this game ain't over. You know, I'm not going to lay on the ground. I'm going to get back up. And so my weaknesses, my own failures, my own struggles, my own unbelief, I ultimately say, you don't own me and you don't win me. You knocked me down, but you did not kill me. I'm going to stand back up. Well, when you embrace these principles that are the result of knowing your ministry, of what the gospel can do for people, verse 6 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, and you know the face of God, and you know that the God that you see in the face of Christ is in you, you begin to say, okay, let's rock. Let's do this. This is possible. All things are possible, really. And I want to live at the edge. And I accept there's adversity in anything worth doing. And with my last 5 minutes, what should I do? I have two more things, but I'll do those tonight. Because we're flexible, right? So we got 5 minutes, so why don't we just pray? All right? I'd like, you know, for at least two or three of you just to allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you and just speak prayer that would really be a prophetic prayer of just praying for us all as we seek to be people who can really live worthy of the gospel we've been given and the grace we've been given to really be world changers as best as we can be within the sphere of our calling, our town, our place. Just pray. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord.
Getting our eyes so on ourselves that we shrink back from that which we know is to be true. Lord, we do pray that others, we worship you, we know you. You've done such wonderful things in our lives and how we want to see people set free.
Yes, Lord.
So Lord, I pray, Father, not only for myself, but for all the fellowships that we oversee, and Lord, that which we want to pass on to the people. And Lord, just be our strength, Lord. Give us the vision to refine it, the courage to pursue it, Lord, and to take it outside the doors. And Lord, to be in the
day in and day out, Lord. And Lord, we just want to be, Lord, used by you as the vessel, Lord, to touch lives that are being destroyed and are going to hell. Lord, we ask that, Lord, you would just continue, Lord, just to grow your love in us.
Yes, Lord.
So help us, God. Help us, Lord. Lord, we don't have what it takes, but only that with you we can, and with you we have you, Lord. And so I pray that, Lord, may the voice that we have and the heart that we have be of you. May, Lord, your words of power, Lord, your words of love, of grace, of truth, just minister to people, and Lord, in our communities. And so help us here, help us elsewhere, where we go in the world, Lord, but help us in our communities, Lord, to make a difference, to be an influence for you, Lord Jesus.
Stand. What I'd like you guys to do is put your arms around each other. We can all pray for each other, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our brothers and sisters here today. And Lord, we pray that you would give a fresh work of grace in each one of our lives. We confess you to you, Lord, this morning. We are weak vessels of clay, so we're coming clean. We can't do this. But Lord, we want to discover more and more the great treasure of the knowledge of God that is in the face of Christ. And that this ministry, Lord, that you've given us to know you and to make you known would be a revolution within the sphere of our influence, beginning in our families, our children, our marriages, the people that we're already serving in Sunday school and ushering and helping around the church in any way possible. That there's just a fresh grace, a fresh joy, a fresh sense of calling and purpose to make a difference in our communities by first seeing you, being changed by you. And Father, we pray therefore for our communities. We love these people. Lord, as we've seen in your word, there is a great darkness, as we've seen just in the messages given so far. It is a gross darkness that covers the people, as you prophesied it in your own word. And as we look at this gross darkness, God, make us light, make us salt, make us truth, make us a complete people that can bring the whole counsel of God first to our own and then to our community. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray that there will be a breakthrough in the stubbornness and the dullness and the hardness of heart in our town. We pray that we would find those that you say, I have some people in the city, go find them. That we would not lose hope because we have to fish so long. We would catch our fish. We would reach our people, and that our churches would be revived, and that they would not assume, well, they've already heard, they don't want Christ. That this delusion of Satan would be broken. They just don't know what they are rejecting, that's all. So may we bring more light and more truth and more grace and more power, more presence in our communities. Father, may we work while it's day. We know the night is coming when no man will ever work for your kingdom for all eternity. We live at the edge of time. And may we be busy about our Father's business and happy about it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys. Enjoy lunch.